It's that he's correctable. He's correctable. If you can't be corrected, you're not going to get very far. You'll go off into something, and when somebody says you're wrong, you'll go into, you'll deep dig your heels in and go deeper and deeper into the error. One of the great things about the Holy Spirit, it makes us correctable, easy to be entreated, teachable, and we learn. And I've no doubt that Paul was a good corrector, but I also think he was also correctable. Yes, absolutely. Especially me. How can you teach somebody if you're not willing to be taught? And that's why I think we had it on Thursday evening. Somebody asked me, you know, when I was talking about being how we call ourselves sinners saved by grace, somebody said, well, is that actually right? And I listen. And the first thing to do when somebody disagrees with you or gently suggests, did you get that right? The first thing to do is not say, of course I did. Let me prove it to you. No, the first thing to do is to say, yes, let me listen to this, what you're really saying, and hear if there's not something true here that I need to take on board. And criticism can come in different ways. It can come in a positive way. It can come in a negative way. But no matter how it comes, the first reaction should always be, ask yourself, is there something true in it? Don't react with a negative. Listen first, pray about it, and ask yourself what's true here. Well, here's Peter's opportunity to get right again, and thank God for Paul. And thank God for Peter's heart on this matter. That they came to unity. They were truly great leaders. And this was part of their greatness. Being a great leader doesn't mean you're always right. In fact, it's the opposite. It means you're sometimes wrong and you're able to see it and recognize it and change. So what is Paul's great statement about? Well, of course, the obvious thing is he's correcting this slide back under the law. And the first thing he's saying in this statement is that Jews no longer need to keep the ritual law. A Jew may keep the ritual law, but not to be saved. A Jew keeps the ritual law now, if he keeps it at all, not to be saved, but out of respect for other Jews. If a Jew is living in Israel, I would expect him to keep the law. Why? Because he's ministering to other Jews. But if a Jew went to be a missionary in the Congo, I wouldn't expect him to take the law of Moses with him, either for himself or for the others. The need to keep the ritual law is gone. And that's the wonder of it. And that's gone. Praise God, it's gone. We're not under all those rules and regulations. And you find people, they say, well, you know, there's people argue about the Sabbath. And this comes through again and again and again, the different parts of the Bible, of the New Testament. He's saying, look, if you want to respect a day, do it to your, you know, if that's what you really want to do. But don't make it a law for others. Because we're not under law anymore. In Nepal, they worship God on Saturday because that's the day everybody has a day off. That's their national day off. But some people have it on a Sunday. Most people have their meetings on a Sunday. This is not important. And to make an issue of this, if I were living in Israel, I'd have meetings on a Saturday. Of course. This is just common sense. But the actual day you choose is not important. And the dietary laws and all the other things, they're gone. So that's the first thing he's saying. And then the second thing he's saying is acceptance with God, right standing with God, is by grace. This is the new covenant. It's the foundation of everything. It's grace. The third thing he says, and by the way, grace is just God's unlimited favor. I'll accept you. This is grace. What do we do to respond to grace? The third thing he says here is we repent. And notice how he describes repentance. In verse 18, the things which I destroyed. Repentance is destroying things. If you never destroyed anything to come to Christ, you never came to him. Why? Because you have to leave to cleave. It's like, if you said, if a young girl said to you, I'll get married, but I'm not leaving my parents, you've got to come and live with my parents. The Bible says you must leave your father and mother and go and be joined to your husband or your wife. You leave and you cleave. And marriage normally means you leave your parents' house. Now, if somebody said, I love you, but I'm not leaving my parents, you've got to come and live with my parents, and we'll have a marriage of four. And my I'll do what my father says, you know, but we'll be married and we'll live under the same roof. And, you know, you'd say, what's this? And no husband would accept that. No wife would accept. If the husband said, come and live with my parents, you know, he wouldn't accept it. Why? It's because you must leave in order to cleave. And the same picture is true of conversion. If you don't live, of course, there's a worse example. If somebody had lots of girlfriends, and you want and you were going to get married to him, and he wasn't sure which one, and he said, "Look, I'll get married to you, but I think I'll keep all these girlfriends going." You'd say, "What?" That's more a better picture, because really, if we don't leave the world, we are being unfaithful to our husband, Jesus Christ. And that's better picture of it. We must destroy. The only response God wants is repentance and faith. That's the fourth point. So the third point is that repentance is our response. But the fourth point is we believe. And notice what he says here is very strange. You have to notice the exact words of Scripture. They're a little bit strange. He says, the faith of Christ. The faith of Christ. We are justified by the faith of Christ. And he repeats it in verse 20, the famous verse, by the faith of the Son of God. Now, a lot of translations put this as faith in the Son of God. And if you've got that, it's certainly a possible translation, but it's not the literal translation. It's the faith of the Son of God. It's Christ's faith. Now, why is this important? Well, look, if I said to you, look, when Christ comes back again, there's going to be a rapture. Who believes that? Okay, you will believe that, don't we? I think every one of you. Don't need to put your hand up. We all believe that when Christ comes back, we're going to be raptured. We're going to fly. But if I said, oh, well, yes, but actually, you'll fly if you've got the faith to fly. Does that make you feel worried? Yes, it should, because you think, wow, do you mean it's going to be dependent on my faith? Yes, and if you fly up 100 meters and then look down like Peter on the water and you get a bit worried, you'll fall. Ah! No, no. You will fly not by your faith, but by his. Now, why is that an important distinction? It's because, you see, my faith is not that I can believe everything, that I can do it by faith. I don't think, you know, if I said, can I jump out of this window and fly? I believe it's possible, but I don't think my faith is actually up to that level to really demonstrate it to you. I'm not going to show you that. I believe it's possible. But I'm not going to do it. Why? I'd be foolish.